for this time. We pray that our discussion again would be unto edification and encouragement, and give us understanding in thy word by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that what we say would glorify thy name and help us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. By the way, I didn't say anything. I have no idea who provided the steaks last night, but that was much appreciated, so thank you. And we're grateful for always how Camp Horizon accommodates us the way they do, so we're thankful for the facilities to the Lord, too. So, anyway, brethren, a lot of people were wondering when they'd hear me at the beginning of the week, and now that you've overdosed on me all at once, you're probably ready not to hear from me. I'm certainly ready not to talk so much. So this is your time to offer contributions and questions, but I may not be the person giving the answers. So feel free, brethren. We're having the mic go around again. Put your hand up if you'd like it.
No, not you, man. Come on.
You could leave if you like, sir. Anyway, we were talking about how can God be glorified through wrath. And I've been thinking about the past few days, and I was thinking about the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how that he exalted himself, and he was made to eat grass like the beast of the fields. So God's wrath or God's judgment was upon Nebuchadnezzar. And if you, Daniel chapter number 4, verse number 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And I thought about how that here was a man who was under God's wrath, under God's judgment, and he himself praised God for that judgment. And one of the things I thought about was the last phrase in that verse is, "he is able to abase." So you look at all the gods that are in the Old Testament and in the world today, and our God, the God Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the only one who is able. There's no other able gods, are there? All of everything else is man's imagination, man's ability to raise his own god. Their gods are the work of their own hands. So one of the ways that our God is glorified in wrath is the fact that he's the only God that can extract judgment. He's the only God who's capable of avenging the people that have been wronged. If you go over to the book of Nahum, and it's talking about the burden of Nineveh. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth." So our Lord is capable of bringing forth these things, these judgments that we've heard about, and the day of the Lord truly will come because our is the only God who's capable and able to perform these works.
Amen.
Randy has something to say.
Brother Sherman?
Just a thought that I remembered this morning when we were reading in Revelation. We were in chapter 16, talking about Babylon, 16:19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. And it just took me right to Hebrews 10. Thinking about that word remembrance, where it says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Mm-hmm. We have been redeemed.
Amen.
We don't have to worry like Babylon will have to worry about the Lord remembering and then exacting the punishment that is due. Mm-hmm. He won't remember. It won't come to remembrance before our God, our sins and our iniquities.
Amen. Beautiful. Brother George?
I just wondered what your viewpoint, and maybe Randy and the other teachers, about Babylon. Is it literal Babylon, like Babylon, Iraq, or is it a symbolic representative Babylon?
Yes.
I was just handed this, and I didn't hear your question.
Babylon, is it literal Babylon, Iraq, or like historic Babylon, or is it a symbolic Babylon?
You want to go first?
Yeah.
No, no, I must be. Why would I want to go first?
I wouldn't have an idea. But you tell me at the end. Okay. In Revelation 17, it's mystery Babylon. And then you just have Babylon in her commercial side in chapter 18. It's more of a religious side and a mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. In 17, you have some identifying things. She's a city, and she sets on seven hills. Mm-hmm. I've yet to be convinced that Iraq, Babylon, or Baghdad sets on seven hills. Rome sets on seven hills, and there's a spiritual side to her that's a great whore. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I sure lean that way. It's mystery Babylon. Mystery is something that's revealed later. Okay, but in chapter 18, there's a Babylon with a commercial side. She's the whole world depends on her when she goes up in smoke. And I don't really have an answer 100% for that, okay? But there does appear to be a difference between mystery Babylon and the nation of Babylon. Some see, you know, Iraq's being built, rebuilt, and they say that'll be around. But she's not, in Jeremiah, she's surrounded by many waters. There's all kind of things on Babylon. And it's this spirit of man exalting himself, the arrogancy of man. It isn't a system, but I'm not ready to prepare what that system is, other than it's going to be brought down and stun the earth. But in chapter 17, it's a city. It's a city that bears rule over the kings of the earth. Well, they're dealing with the daughter of the Chaldees. She's an offspring from it, is one of the language in Jeremiah and so on. They're dealing at least with the Babylonian spirit. Perhaps it'll be resurrected in the land itself. But there's this Babylon that says, let us make us a name. And that's the best I can give you at this stage.
The only thing I would add is Revelation 17:5 on the religious side of it. And it says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So it certainly seems like she has a localized seat, as he's talking about. But whatever it is, it's not just Babylon. She's the mother of every false religious practice, doctrine, abomination that fills the whole earth. So in that sense, though there's a seat, it has far-reaching tentacles and would seem to take in Islam. You follow where I'm going?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Also, if I may add, Revelation 11, talking about the two witnesses that are killed in verse 8, it says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now we know historically that was Jerusalem, but here the Lord is applying terminology of other real places that existed to make a spiritual point. So Babylon is an excellent one to pull out of the scripture because all through its history, starting as we heard in Genesis 10, it's this idea of promoting man and promoting false religion against God's claims, and it goes all the way through. But it obviously encompasses real physical places. So, you know. Wow.
Amazing thing, you know.
Yes.
They haven't had a Catholic mass here for 450 years in that chapel of Queens Association. So you see the pinnacles, as Henry said, encompassing other religions under the mother, but there's offspring.
Another aspect is, too, that it is an enemy.
Yeah.
So it's not just a false religious thing. Enemy of God's people. And therein goes back to
Amen. You were going to add something, Brother George?
I've heard of a church in Berlin that is being built now called The One, and it's for Islam, a Jew, and Jewish and Christian to be in the same place.
Mm-hmm. One of the best answers to that and thoughts about the entire thought idea about Babylon is something I heard years ago, that the Bible could actually be called A Tale of Two Cities, with apologies to Charles Dickens. Mm-hmm. And the two cities would be Jerusalem and Babylon. Mm-hmm. And so you have these two cities that represent systems. And Jerusalem and Babylon are two totally different systems. And so much, you know, it just uses Babylon as a term, and sometimes it is specifically the city, but it's the system. It all gravitates together. But on the other hand, we have Jerusalem that represents a different system.
Amen. Brother Peter, is it?
We're living in 2016, and we're going to be going home in a couple of hours. And
Amen, brother.
And we have a battle to fight, and we might not have that much time. If you think about what's happened in the last year, some watershed things happening in Washington that has never happened before. Our country has made a real course correction this past year. But you know, we have so much more than these kings that we've been talking, these four kings we've been talking about in Isaiah's day. They didn't have the Holy Spirit then. They had the Holy Spirit coming and going, but we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Every moment we can yield to Him. And there's a few thoughts I have that are so profound. If we just apply them, it change our lives completely. One is, we have to have an understanding of the times, which means we better be reading the Word more than we've ever had in our life. And there's a phrase that I've been meditating on for months now, and it's, we can have as much of God as we choose. And very often we don't take that seriously enough. We take that quiet time with us as just a little part of the day, and then the rest of the day we're kind of on our own. And I think that was not God's intention when He gave us His Spirit. And when He says pray without ceasing, as we've talked about prayer a few times during these last few days, if we have an attitude of prayer that prevails throughout the entire day, I think we'd see amazing things happening to us, and it wouldn't be us now, because it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
It's not about us. And when I talk to people, I say this very, very frequently to people. I even shout it down a hallway in a place where my mother-in-law is in assisted living. There's a lady passing me, and I almost was at the door, and it was New Year's, and I said, hey, Happy New Year. And then I said, if you have Jesus, you have everything. And she said, yeah, that's true, that's true. I said, if you don't have Him, you have nothing. Yeah, that's true. So we have such a challenge before us, I think. And as we go, we better remember we all are going to have a target on our back. Mm. The devil is going to try to cancel what we've learned in these 4 or 5 days. And I think we all know that. And I was talking to a man a number of years ago, and he said, the greatest gift we think about is our salvation, and it is. But he said, you know what the second gift is? I know, I didn't know what he was going to say. I said, well, what? What do you think? It's our freedom of choice. That every day we can choose, like I just said before, how much of God we allow into our lives to serve Him. And think of the privilege that we have. Mm. All of these kings that we were talking about, many of them were great men, and a lot of them did great things, but so many of them, they didn't finish well. Mm-hmm. Didn't finish well at all, and we've mentioned some of them already.
That's right.
And some of them finished, they started badly, and like take Manasseh, for example. He was the worst of all, but he humbled himself. And he turned his life around maybe in the last couple years of his life. And then Hezekiah kind of blew it kind of big time at the end. He opened up his door to these people from Babylon, speaking of Babylon now, and the rest is history. What happened? If he would have kept his mouth shut and been not so much thinking about his treasures and his five times, maybe the story would have been quite different for the rest of the people of Israel. So I challenge all of us to take what we've heard today in the last few days and take it very seriously, as I'm sure we will, and be very conscious of every day putting the Lord first and allowing him to live in our lives, because it's going to be a battle. You're going to have all kinds of things happening, as I know I will, the temptation to do things on our own without really living this on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. In fact, I want to say something else. I spoke to one of the, and you know, you would know this man, I want to speak kindly now. I don't want you to misinterpret. And we had a revival down in our area, and we were having some little private prayer meetings in our place. And this particular person that particular day, I was talking about how important it is to live moment by moment and to keep remembering that Jesus is with us. He's right here. He's here right now. He's on his throne, sure, but he's also here right now. And this man took me to task about it. He's no. He's on his throne. I said, wait a minute. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. And he really, it's like he didn't get it. And this man goes around this country preaching. And I'm concerned about that. If we begin to live in the presence of the Lord, like Brother Lawrence wrote a little book about 200 years ago, living in the idea that he's present with us every moment, it's going to change our life. But we don't. And that's a sin. And we have to start confessing it and get on our knees and start to be really serious about what repentance is. You know, I'm speaking to myself now as well. I got to change a lot of things when I get back home. So I just hope that what I say you'll take it constructively. I don't mean it to be a beating all of you up. I want to beat myself up first. So.
Thank you, brother. Henry had his hand up, and then Brother Jim. Okay.
You want me to go first?
Yeah.
Well, first off, I wanted to thank all four teachers. I mean, we've had a phenomenal week, I think, as Pete is alluding to. As we get into Isaiah, we can truly start to see, through your teachings, the depth and the riches and the wonder and the gospel of Jesus Christ through the book of Isaiah. However, we also see the difficulty and how deep and difficult the book can be. Bill McDonald, I remember hearing him say one time that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was the book that he had to cut his teeth on, where his father gave it to him. This is the book that you're going to start with. And it's a very, very difficult book. So in light of that fact, and in light of the fact that we're going to be going on next year, Lord willing, covering the second part of Isaiah, we hope that we can all bring more men with us to the study. How could we advise them on how to even get into it because of the language, because of all the difficulty? What would be the best advice that we could give either a young man or even a mature man who's never gotten into the book that deep so that they can be prepared next year to contribute and enjoy the riches that the book has to hold?
Yeah, as Brother Christian just said, two things. Read it and read it and become familiar. And then God gives gifts to the church. You talk about oral gifts, and all four of us would say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency and power may be of God. It's the great teacher through us by his grace, nothing less than that. But there are written things on Isaiah. It's just you heard an oral commentary from us, but a book is a written one. There's some good ones, and some have had them here, and have those young men get a hold of some reliable books from the good gifts of the church, as well as reading it and hearing the gifts of the church, and that can greatly help them as they walk into this.
If I could just add, in our day... Okay, yeah, hang on to the mic, Brother Randy. Just if I can add, in the day we live, we really are blessed with technology, and one thing that's helped me in preparing for this study is listening to the book on my MP3 player. And there's lots of websites that you can go to and listen to the book read to you, or you can purchase it, the whole Bible, quite inexpensively nowadays. if you watch for sales, in a variety of good translations. But anyway, listen to it, read it. Of course, 66 chapters sounds daunting when you say read it. Well, what I like to do is break it down into sections and spend a few weeks reading 10 chapters, let's say. Do that every day, or 5 chapters if that's all you have time for. Try to read parts of it 3 times a day or whatever works. But as you go over it, you start seeing more. And then when you hear people making remarks about it, you're like, oh yeah, that I've heard that. I've read that. I remember. That's how that fits. Or you might find yourself reading it, thinking of other scriptures that you've read previously in other parts of the Bible. So again, I add my amen to that. Read it, but break it down.
Go whatever ahead. It is I'm supposed to say in a minute after he tells me what to say. But I want to say something
now,
first.
This is like Isaiah, Randy, where he heard a voice behind him. He said, this is the way, walk ye in it.
But after I say whatever it is I'm supposed to say, which might be nothing, Larry said even though there's a little bit of subjectiveness to the supper time, waiting on the temperature of the pig, that we should still try to close around 5:30. Okay. So when I'm... I know what he said. About the pig, but he said, why don't you close at the regular time? So I don't know what the logic is. He said it could be done earlier.
After you
but
say,
that's what he told me.
After you say what Henry wants you to say, then we'll close out.
What are you going
to
say, Henry? I don't know if I have the right one. Is it playing baseball and sliding to third base? I'm not sure why he wants me to share this, but it will matter. But I was at a camp years ago up in Pennsylvania, and young people there, and I they already had a wiffle ball game going and before the camp actually started. And I walk in there, and a lot of people I knew, but a lot I didn't. And so they asked me to join a wiffle ball game. In those days, I could. And so I hit this triple, and I slide into third base. And a Spanish brother playing third base, you know, I get up, and he puts out his hand. He looks at me and says, Jesus. I said, brother, that's a name we shouldn't. He said, that's my name. I'm glad to meet you. My name's Jesus. So, so I said, is that it?
Very good.
I'm not sure why, though. Yeah. I don't understand you, though.
When I hear someone say, just what happened, he said Jesus, and you assume that you were, that it was.
Yeah, taking the Lord's name and thing. Yeah, that's right.
Which Jesus is it?
So we found out.
Yeah. So I'm saying the Jesus that is important is the one who is the Lord.
Amen, brother. When you draw, when somebody draws you out, it's good, brother. But I don't know where you're headed.
What's that?
All right. Since we have a little time to, you know, share different things and so on. Right. No.
Let me just say something. Oh yeah. After another commentary, we should for this reason. He said, depending on the temperature of the pork, it might be earlier than 6. So he says, after 1 or 2 more.
Well, I just want to say, sometime we could find the Bible really come alive. We have been studying in Hezekiah for the couple of days. And when he was sick, as we studied yesterday and today, Isaiah came to him, as you know the story. And he said to him to put on a lump of fig on his boils, and he put it on, and then he was healed. Well, you know, a long time ago, I may have been about 20 or 24, so I read this. I read the book of Isaiah. I read Hezekiah and his sickness, and he had to put a lump of fig on his balls, and he was healed. Well, I had a cut on one of my feet, and I wondered, how would I get it healed? So as soon as I read Hezekiah, I went and I got a banana, and I scraped it, and I put on that cut. And you know it healed. Because I say Hezekiah did it, let me try it too. And I did it, and my foot healed that time.
So, yes. Brother, yeah.
I tell you, yeah. I was traveling, I was in the Virgin Islands, and I was traveling from the St. Thomas to Tortola, British Virgin Islands. There are a lot of small islands there. And as you go down the boat, you'll see some of them uninhabited and dry. So I just finished read of the scapegoat, where the high priest will allow the scapegoat to go in the wilderness, and a strong man will send it in the wilderness. So I was going down on the boat there from St. Thomas to Tortola, and I was reading that. I said, well, he went to a land uninhabited, it's a dry little island, a dry piece of land. So I wonder, what about this island? As soon as I raised my head, I saw one goat on that island, on that dry island. I said, this looked like the place where the strong man took that scapegoat there. But I have another experience also. I was in Toronto one time. I was having some meetings in a couple of assemblies there. And then I had to go to, not London, what the place they called, another meeting there. In Tavistock, and I went early, about 3 o'clock. Okay, the man I was supposed to meet, the John, what is his name? No, John. He living close to the chapel there. He died now. John Mark. Yeah, right. I had to meet him, but he wasn't there. So I went to a restaurant, and I saw about four old men in that restaurant there. Well, I now finished reading 1 Kings 13 of this young man, and he met his old prophet. So as soon as I finished read that, I met this old man, these four old men in that restaurant. And one of them said to me, come home with him to eat bread. I said, I'm not going, because I had not finished read about this young man that went, that time I was a young man. I just finished reading about this young man with this old man, you know, and what happened with this young prophet there. So I said to him, I'm not going. So he told me, he was a Mennonite for that matter. He said, I'm a Christian too, just like the old man had said. I said, I'm not going. So he went down, I told him, I'm going to the park and sit down in the park until by 7 o'clock when the meeting will start. He said, so I went to the park, one of the park there. And he came down to the park behind me. And he said, come home with him. So I said, I'm not going. But he persuaded me, and I went home with him. All right. And yes, he gave me dinner. But I found out that his daughter goes to the same assembly the way I was going tonight. So that worked out good. But I'm just saying that sometimes the Bible come alive, you get some experiences exactly as we... Yeah? No, I didn't get no land. I was all right. But it just happened that this old man told me to come home. I didn't even know him. And later on, I got to know he's a Mennonite. So these things happen sometimes. So Hezekiah, yes, he put the lump of fig on his boil, and he was healed. And I put that lump of fig on me too, because we call it figs, but down the Caribbean we call it bananas, right? So it's a scrape one.
Bananas are 10 times better than those Jews' figs anyway.
That's right. So anyway, he healed my heel. It was healed. Okay. Okay, I'll stand up and give thanks. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for all thy love, thy mercy, thy grace that thou hast lavished upon us. We really can say that we are, Lord, not even fully qualified for everything we receive from thee, from thy good hand. So we give thee thanks for all. Thank thee for joining mercies, bringing all the brethren here to study together, that we might continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and knowledge of thy words and thy program for us. We thank thee again for the study of this great book, of Isaiah. And we pray the Lord continue to bless us as we ponder on what we have learned this week. Thank you for the men, the brethren that thou hast raised up and have entrusted with thy word and has given them, Lord, all the ability to rightly divide thy word so that we, Lord, can ponder on it. And for little notes that some of us have taken, many of us have taken, we pray that it will be helpful for us and that we, Lord, will understand the book much more than we had known before. And now we give thanks for this food this evening. We thank you for those who prepared it. We pray the blessing to our bodies, and we trust that thou will be glorified in all that we say and do and all that we enjoy from thy good hand. Thank you, O Lord, for thy grace through Jesus Christ, O Lord. Amen. Amen.